Spirit be upon my lips. Amen. I was reflecting as I was preparing this morning's sermon. This is Pentecost. It's why many of us have worn red to church today to celebrate the falling of the Spirit on the disciples, some 120 probably in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the power of that Spirit, which was the birth of the church, Pentecost, which means 50, is the day which is 50 days from the day of Passover. That's where the name comes from. And this is a celebration of the Jews, they're not celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, they're celebrating first fruits of the harvest. But it is on that day, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, and there happened to be thousands of Jews in Jerusalem to celebrate that festival, which is why they were there to hear the apostles preach after the Spirit fell. And we look at today, Pentecost, as the birthday of the church, the day on which the Christian church was born. It is the day of Pentecost. And it represents the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised to the church. Jesus had promised this Holy Spirit. It was in the gospel, which you heard today, and I'll reflect on it in a moment. Now, as I was reflecting on this and beginning to consider what words God would have me preach today, I remembered when I was in church as a youngster, in Sunday school and in the service, and all of the time that we spent in church, I remember that what we were taught about the Holy Spirit was silence, nothing. We heard about Jesus, and we heard about God the Father, and the word Holy Spirit was used occasionally in a prayer, but we were never taught anything that I remember, not a word, about the person or the activity or the life of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I remember as an adult, after I had become an Episcopalian as an adult, and just after I had received my call in the ministry, when I felt God say, "You do this for me," I went to see one of the members of the vestry of the church where I was a member, and was talking to him about my call into ministry. And one of the things that I reflected on was the fact that I had recently begun to cross myself during services at occasional points. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before. This is a big thing for me, because I was raised Presbyterian, and Presbyterians don't cross themselves. In fact, they think people who cross themselves must be unbelievers. It's very peculiar. But I didn't understand that this was really just a recognition of what that Christ meant in my life, that it was really a way of honoring Christ and, in fact, God in my life. And I now do this easily. But I remember one of the first times that I did this, remember what folks say when they cross themselves, is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is said, well, sort of going from one shoulder to the other. So the gesture language that we're speaking, it's almost like a kind of sign language in crossing ourselves, includes this portion, which is an Holy Spirit. And I remember crossing myself, probably not the first time, but shortly after I had started doing this experimentally. One time I went, in the name of the Father and the Son, and as I said, the Holy Spirit, it was like electricity went through me. It was just like a rush of wind or something. And I remember being startled by this and realizing suddenly that I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, that there was something way beyond what I knew that I needed to learn. And that was the first little glimmer that I had, that the Holy Spirit was something worth knowing about. This third person of the Trinity about whom we had heard nothing was someone I needed to meet. In the gospel today, we heard Jesus say, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. The word which we translate as advocate in some of the older translations, comforter here, in Greek is paraclete. And it means one who stands beside. Almost literally, it means one who stands beside. And the idea of the paraclete is that of an advocate, one who strengthens you, who counsels you, who gives you courage, one who stands before a judge like a lawyer and pleads your case, strengthens you in your cause and pleads your case. So when we consider who the Holy Spirit is, it is this advocate that Jesus said he would send. The advocate, or he said the Father would send. And there is something very unique about this person of the Trinity. If you think, you realize that we typically pray to God, the Father, and we pray to God, the Son. We almost never pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason for this is actually good, because the Holy Spirit has a unique and distinct personality. This is not the Father. This is not the Son. This is another person, part of the one God. And he has unique characteristics, different from God the Father and different from God the Son. In fact, there is a heresy in the Christian church called modalism. Modalism believes that there is only one God, one person who is God. It's like one sort of indistinguishable whole, and this one God occasionally puts on masks. He relates to us in different modes. There's the mask of the Father, depending upon our need. Then there's the mask of the Son, depending upon our need. And there's the mask of the Holy Spirit, depending upon our need. And so it's really only one person, but these three masks. The reason this is a heresy is because it implies that God commits fraud. That he is not who he appears. That he intentionally appears to deceive us into believing that he is the Father one time, and the Son another time, and the Holy Spirit another time. This is a heresy condemned by the church. Condemned because God is three separate persons. One God, but three persons in relationship with one another. And there is something special and unique to each of these persons. And there's something very fascinating going on in this gospel that we heard today, because although in English Jesus says, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you, and he says that he will give you another spirit who will be with you, these are actually three different prepositions in Greek. The first with is meta, and it means fellowship. So when it says, when Jesus says the first time, the Holy Spirit will be with you, the word that he uses in Greek is meta, and what it implies is fellowship. And it is this Spirit which leads us into all truth and who counsels us, stands beside us in fellowship, just as we are in fellowship in this congregation. We teach each other the gospel. We hold each other accountable. We pray for each other. We pray with each other. That fellowship is promised of the Holy Spirit. That's what that first preposition with means in the Greek. The second preposition in the Greek is para, P-A-R-A, which means beside. He abides with you. He stands with you as someone who fights at your side, like a soldier or an advocate. He's personally present. This is not just some inkling of energy released from God that comes to you like electricity. This is a person who is personally present with you. That's what the second word in Greek means, with. And the third, en, Greek, means that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that he is inside of you, and he abides with you inside. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own?" What Paul is saying here is in reference to the same thing Jesus has said. This Holy Spirit dwells in you and is available to you. And he prays with us and in us and through us. And what's so interesting about this is Jesus had to use three prepositions to begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. And virtually every place where you look that the Holy Spirit is described and his relationship to you is described, there's a different preposition. It's because the dimension of the Holy Spirit's relationship to us is so great that it goes beyond the ability of words to convey it, Greek words or English words. We can't capture that relationship in one preposition or in 20. The dynamics of it and the dimensions of it are just too great. This Holy Spirit prays with us. In Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And the term here, the saints, means us. When the word saints is used in the Bible, it does not mean those people whose lives were so special that they have been set aside and recognized by the church. When the word saints is used in the Bible, it refers to believers, period. Believers in Jesus Christ, those are the saints. Those who live according to his commandments and accept him as Savior. It says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So that Spirit, that Holy Spirit who is also God, has come to dwell in us, to take up residence in us as a holy temple of God, to pray with us and in us and through us and for us in ways we might wish but cannot do, and in ways too deep for words. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times." Pray in the Spirit at all times. He doesn't say, every once in a while when you remember, invite the Holy Spirit into your prayer. Or on Pentecost, when we remember the birthday of the church, invite the Holy Spirit to be with you in your prayer. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times. Now, we know that the Spirit is given to us with our salvation. This gift of the Spirit to lead us into all truth. But there is more here, and it's deeper. Jesus said in Luke 11, "Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" To those who ask him. So Jesus is actually saying here that this is a request that we can make. We can ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in power without an apparent specific request. And other times the Spirit comes on request or on the laying on of hands. Consider the time when Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius, the Roman soldier, a Gentile, about Jesus. Peter said, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That's us, for the most part. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and then they were baptized. But it does not always come immediately. There are two other stories in Acts. Here's one from Acts 8:14. Here some followers had already been baptized, but had not received the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 8:14. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And in Acts 19:1, we find believers who had accepted Jesus as Savior, but who had not either been baptized or received the Holy Spirit. So you see, this happens in a variety of ways. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. So these are already believers. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So in Cornelius' house, the Spirit falls, and Paul says, "How can we withhold baptism?" And they're baptized. In Samaria, they'd been baptized, but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And now, we find that they, as I'll read on, you'll see that they'd not even been baptized here. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Remember, John had prophesied that Jesus would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John baptized in water, but he prophesied that Jesus would come to baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here Paul is puzzled. He knows these are believers, and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So he says, "Then into what was it you were baptized?" And they replied, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." In these last two instances, the Spirit came upon them with the laying on of hands. You also heard twice that those who received the Spirit spoke in tongues. In fact, this was one of the ways the disciples and Peter recognized and later testified that they knew the Spirit had come upon Cornelius' household. I won't speak at length on tongues this morning. In fact, there's a whole sermon on it on tape, which I recommend to you if you are interested. It's tape number 30, "Should I Pray in Tongues?" If you're interested, you can pick up the tape. But I believe it is true that the gift of tongues is still available to believers. It is an intense and heartfelt experience of the Holy Spirit praying in us and through us. If you're interested in this or knowing more about it, seek out Dolores and myself after the service, and we will talk to you about it. Whether or not you seek this specific gift of the Spirit out, it is worthwhile to intentionally ask God to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Father will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? And it is also essential that you not fight the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is a gift which we receive. The Holy Spirit is alive has set up a temple in us, has made our bodies a temple of God. And we should not quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Dolores and I were both at a church here in Wheaton where there had been great repentance and confession. And the people in that church were under conviction from the repentance and confession which they had done. The repentance such as John preaches, the baptism of John. And they were there to celebrate their redemption and their salvation, which they had without question. And they began to sing. And Dolores and I both sensed that there was about to be released a great experience of the Spirit in that room. Hundreds of people in that room. Hundreds of people singing. And as they completed one hymn, and I just knew that the Spirit was about to soar in this room, it all stopped. Just went like a lid was put down on the place. And the Spirit was quenched. Because the leaders in that church would not allow it. It was quenched. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. This Spirit is there for you. He is your gift as He is my gift. He is there to pray in you and with you, to groan with groanings too great for words. We must invite this Spirit. Be open to it. Welcome it fully. So invite the Spirit into your life. Invite that Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit in you. It will deepen your relationship with God the Father. It will deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how the Spirit is unique. He deepens your relationship with all the members of the Trinity, with the Father and the Son, and with Himself, the Holy Spirit. That is His unique role in our lives. Remember, the Holy Spirit is just exactly what Jesus Christ promised to us, and just exactly what God the Father gives us. It's there in the Scripture. You can ignore it, you can run from it, but it's there in the Scripture. Do not quench the Spirit. Take the gift, accept it, embrace Him fully, pray with Him, and let Him pray with you and in you and for you. Do not quench the Spirit, but welcome it. Pray for it in your life. This is a gift of God for every one of us. Don't deny the gift so freely offered. In Jesus' name, amen.